think every new season of life needs you to recalibrate. That which was fit for purpose in the last season is not necessarily how it looks in the new season. I think probably, though, I have become a worshipper. I've become a listener. So when I say I've become a worshipper, I think it's that sense of God renewing me in that place of worship on a daily basis, and reminding myself that whatever we're doing, it's first and foremost about God. It's about fixing my eyes on Jesus. It's about asking Holy Spirit to refresh and renew me. And then becoming a listener. Again, I'm not somebody who, I've never heard God speak in an audible voice. I don't see pictures. I have dreams that have much more to do with what I had for my tea than anything about that which God is saying us. But I've developed much more of a readiness to listen, and awareness to listen to the voice of God through other people, through his word, through the ordinariness when I pray. And so just a confidence that I, as a sheep, I can recognise the voice of my good shepherd.
And we are back on Emerging Emmaus again. Here we are. Neil, how are you today?
I'm in good form. I've had my swim and up and at 'em. Thank you, Ruth.
Yep, and up and at 'em, one I have to say as well. Although we are back indoors again, we're not venturing outside for this episode yet. I was, like you, I was outside this morning, a bit of a dog run. But you were in the swim, and I'm always wondering, Neil, are you into the sea when you're out
not
for your
quite
swim?
Yet. There are folk in our congregation that have been wild swimming for a few weeks now, if not a month, and I don't join them until around about June.
Ah, so a wee while yet. Let the water temperature heat up somewhat. But we are really warm in the Emerging Emmaus studio here, aren't we? We're really excited about our episode this month because we've got a really special guest who we've been hoping to have on Emerging Emmaus for round about, I think, 18 months. Could be as much as that. So we're delighted that we have Kay Cathcart joining us today. Hi, Kay.
Hello, lovely to be here.
Yeah, we're so happy to have you in. And I know there are going to be lots of folk wondering, who are you? And excited to hear lots about you and your work and your role and what you're seeing and what you see God doing as we take a journey on that Emmaus road, where we're going from a place of loss and lament, and we're journeying with Jesus through and life and through what's going on. So that we're still moving with him to that place of new life, and hope that we did read about for the folks on that Emmaus Road journey. And certainly, Kay, with your perspective in the church, I think you're going to bring something that is really quite different, quite unique, and really wonderful. So that's why I'm saying a very big warm welcome, and why we've been waiting so long to have you on. So without kind of any further ado, your job title is probably best said and explained by yourself.
All right. Okay, so I have been Head of Ministries and Mission for the Church of Scotland since the end of the General Assembly last year. It's a new job title. It's the bringing together of different strands of the life and work of the National Church that is about resourcing local church for mission and ministry. It's the work that used to belong to four separate councils, and then it transitioned into two forums, and now it sits within something called Faith Action. And my role is to help the staff team to resource and equip local church, and to a degree national church as well, its voice into the nation and the like, as well as to help our governance structure function. So every part of our staff work partners with governance. That's a mixture of elders and ministers and others in ministry who would want to bring a perspective that's very helpful to hear for national level, so that we all might benefit. But you do make me sound, Ruth, like I've either been very elusive or a bit rude for the last 18 months. I'm delighted to be here. It's been a phenomenal time of change. I was off having had surgery this time last year, and I had been acting in the role for a while. And then after the General Assembly, it became clear that this is what I was being asked to do longer term. So it's definitely been 18 months of change and learning, a huge learning curve in lots of ways. So, yeah. pleased to be here.
Yeah, I'm glad actually we've waited, or we've got the right timing now, because I think where the church is at now is is quite different than it was 18 months ago. And I'm just listening to you there, and I'm kind of going, what a massive job. It's a huge job. And you're in clearly in this position of leadership within the church as well. And I'm just thinking some of our listeners are not part of the Church of Scotland. So when we're talking about governance, actually, in fairness, sometimes even myself, before I came into training for ministry, see, trying to get my head around some of the structures of the committees and how it all works together. Oh, I felt as though I might be going around in circles a little bit. So can you explain that a little for us? You were talking there about the staff and the governance. What, when you're talking governance, are you talking committees, or what are we talking about?
Yeah, so within our area of work, so everything that's for local church, we have a group called the Faith Action Programme Leadership Team that's made up of a mixture of elders and folks who are in some of our national ministries roles. They're appointed by the General Assembly for a period of 3 to 4 years. Some of them are appointed and nominated by their presbytery to serve in this group. And they're asking some of the big questions about direction of the church, and they're interested in making sure that what the staff do are in line with those priorities and that we're not making any mistakes. So I would always say governance roles are about direction and protection, and that's definitely what the Faith Action Programme Leadership Team are doing for the staff of Faith Action. So there's one big leadership team, it's got over 20 people on it. That means they can break off into small working groups at various points, do deep dives into some of the big questions that you can't just answer in a meeting that lasts a couple of hours. You need to do a bit more of a rigorous look at it. And then they have some program groups that look at different areas of the life of the church. So we've got one that looks after resource and presence, which is thinking about some of our businesses and properties and initiatives that both cost us money and potentially could make us money. We have people in training looking at all aspects of developing disciples, leaders, and the folk for ministry. Mission support, working alongside our presbytery mission officers. So, put injections of skill, experience, story, thinking that would just lift people's heads and help them to think strategically about mission. We've got a programme group that's called Presbytery Partnership Support that's helping to think about how we deploy and support all of our people on the ground in ministry. And then public life and social justice. What's our voice into the nation, and how do we equip ordinary disciples to use their voice and their influence in their local area and with the issues that they find themselves addressing in relationship with our culture and our communities? So that's the breadth of the work, and every area has this little group who have a bit of oversight, a bit of input into direction and protection of that work.
Right, that is brilliant. Okay, I've caught it nice and clear in my head. I think Neil, you're probably well experienced and well knowledgeable about that, would you say?
Well, it's been so streamlined over the years, and that's, I suppose, in response to reducing resources, both in finance and people. What I mean, Kay, you've been involved for what, 5 years
Yeah, just over
with the
5 years.
Church of Scotland in various roles, and you've been led into this really important role, and I am delighted that you've stuck it, really, because I know it's not been an easy ride. And you've got the situation of streamlining and the pain of having to let people go, and yet retain and grow this vivid vision that you have. Can you tell us a wee bit about the journey of, it's like the Emmaus, that there's lament, there's pain, there's sorrow, there's sadness, and yet there's this growing sense of Jesus. One of the things in the vivid vision that is a video that you've brought out, which is very helpful, is that it's more about Jesus. It's it, we're to focus more on Jesus more than the church, and a can-do culture. Is that, I mean, that I'm right with you there. But tell us a wee bit about this journey that you're on and have been on yourself and with the church at large.
Gosh, Neil, I can't even begin to know where to begin then. So you're going to have to come back and keep me right because I'm bound to wander off.
Sure.
If I start personally, you can't really separate what I'm doing now from all of my life up until this point, because God in His goodness and kindness weaves all the different parts of our lives together, as He moves us forward and on into new things. So I grew up in the Church of Scotland. My father was a session clerk of a church that went into union with another church, and I'm afraid it wasn't a happy experience. And after about 3 years, our family stopped going to church, and my father has never returned in any kind of regular way. But I started to go to a local church with my grandparents. It wasn't a church that especially, I would have said, invested in development of faith, particularly not for younger people. There was some activity, that was great, but activity doesn't disciple people. Just like I'm not sure that sermons disciple people. Come back to me at some point if you like. They're really, really useful. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But discipleship is about relationship. It's about walking together on the road. And so coming to activities kept me interested, whetted my appetite, but didn't especially feed my faith. But it was through the experience of a couple of years in a row where, well, 1 year we had a very young and much less white-haired Neil Urquhart as a student minister alongside us, and the following year David Torrens, who up until 18 months ago was minister in Pencaitland. They were a candidate and then a probationer with us and spoke faith and life into the environment that I was in. And I found myself, because of David's role, on a summer Church of Scotland summer mission team in North Berwick in 1989, I think. A couple of weeks of fun and learning and crazy activity with kids and young people. And it was during that fortnight that I would say I developed and put my faith in Jesus for the first time myself. And came back from that experience really excited about my faith. I remember I came back on a Saturday, and I remember on the Monday going into the Church of Scotland bookshop on George Street in Edinburgh to buy myself a new Bible and being absolutely gutted that it was a local holiday and the bookshop was shut and I couldn't
Oh.
buy myself a new Bible. I was so excited about feeding my faith. But I came back to a local church where those two ministry folks had gone, and there was still a little bit of I just needed to fit neatly into the activities that were there for the youth, and I was probably quite hard to place and to help at that point. And my family, as I've said, didn't have strong faith or church connections at that point. So it was really through the input of Scripture Union and starting an SU group at my school. That was my final year at school, and then heading off to uni, where I got stuck into a great local Church of Scotland church when I was a student, where I really was fed from the Bible and helped to know how to live and to be as a student. And then I came back to Edinburgh. I became an elder in my local church, and when I was about 24, and learned to serve there. So I feel like and from there on into local church ministry, but for a different denomination. So you can hear in my story, I've got a complete mix of types of churches, of the good and the hard and the bad of life in local church, and of some of the impact of the decisions that we've had to make nationally. And so part of the excitement about coming into the role that I came to 5.5 years ago was that I was going to be helping to equip folks for ministry who had in their time really influenced me and shaped my faith journey. Excited about anything that I can do that helps the church to develop its work work, ministry, and mission with youth and young adults, because that's something that I feel like, but for the grace of God, I would not necessarily be here myself, still part of Church of Scotland work and ministry. And so I've over the years, maybe over my working years in ministry in the last sort of 15 years, worked with a lot of churches in helping them to look at where they're at now and begin to imagine what the future might be. And my experience has been that in Scotland, we're not as good at dreaming and imagining a different future as we would like to be. We're brilliant at digging in and inventing things, trying again and again and again and again and not giving up. But this sort of imagination, entrepreneurial thinking forward, hasn't perhaps come as naturally to us. And so I've done quite a lot of that in the last 10, 15 years with other churches, where you really take stock and get honest about where you are. And then you dream and imagine forward. And the scope of time that we always look to was about 3 years. 3 years is enough time for things to be significantly different from they are now. You're not just projecting forward by a few months and making a few nice changes. It's enough that you can't quite see exactly what it'd be like, but it's not far enough off that you're putting, people on the moon and flying cars, and you can have written yourself out of the story. You would imagine you'll likely still be there. And then we would help people to think, well, if this is where we really are now, and this is where we want to be in 3 years' time, what will the journey from here to there look like? And we did that in very prayerful ways. So when one of our Faith Action Programme leadership team members said, oh, probably about 15, 16 months ago, I think it would be really great to be shaping a vivid vision for the church, I immediately understood what they were talking about. That idea of just laying down everything as it is just now, noticing where we were at, and taking time to pray and to imagine and to dream what could be. And so the way that we spoke about it when we were first doing it, it was, imagine you've fallen asleep for 3 years and you wake up to this new reality. That's a phrase we're not using so much, because this isn't going to happen just by magic. You can't dream it into being. We can absolutely pray it into reality. And without God, there will be no vision and future. But we all have a part to play. But that was the premise that we started with. 3 years' time, what would we like it to look like? And because the Faith Action Programme leadership team is a total breadth of people with different passions and interests coming from different parts of the country, different ages, different roles, everybody brought a different part of the story and the picture. And we spent a load of time on it. Graham Duffin from Lone Head was really influential in leading us through it. I don't think we could have done it without Graham's input, because everybody brought their own story, and then we brought that into a sort of day together, and then we refined it, and then we gave it to a few other people, and now we have it as a film. And then at the moment, we have a set of resources that you can either access through the Church of Scotland Learning Team, or if you're in ministry with the Church of Scotland and have a Church of Scotland email address, you can get it on Insight, a wee pack of resources that you can use where you show the film, and you could potentially take your Kirk Session, folks within your congregation, people within your presbytery, through a similar kind of exercise that would just give you a sense of what is it that you would love to see God do in your church and in your community. And then therefore, what might that look like in the next 6 months, the next year? And you might start to make a bit of a, I guess, a big picture map, and then a next few months detailed plan, recognizing all the time that the transformation that God might do, can do, I believe will do in the church and in our community will significantly be connected to the transformation that he brings in us. Yeah, I don't know where you want to go next, but I'm reminded we had a coaching session recently. I've had three coaching sessions that I was going to say I won them. I didn't. I bid for them on International Women's Day last year, and I just had the last of the three. And the person asked me, "What do you think 2022 K would think about 2025 K?" And it's a really good question because God's been doing a work of transformation in me, that I hope is spilling on into that which He does in my relationships and the places I'm involved and the leadership that I have. And then, therefore, I can be part of the transformation that God will bring in the places that I go and the places that I have influence. Neil, did I answer your question?
You certainly did. And it was lovely to hear, to be taken way back. I remember you fondly in the youth group, and to hear this journey, this story, this evolving, this transformation that you're describing there, and that's a whole life 24/7 transformation. It's not just where you're working with the Church of Scotland, it's in your family, it's in your daily life and living, it's your walking, breathing, sleeping, resting, 24/7 life, and yet you must be living with tremendous stresses and pressures, but that demands discipline, I imagine. That demands boundaries. That demands a rhythm of rest and work. And how's that going?
Yeah, we need recalibrating all the time. I think every new season of life needs you to recalibrate. That which was fit for purpose in the last season is not necessarily how it looks in the new season. My wee dog helps me get out to walk, and I always take my worship music. Listen to Lectio 365. I've got good people. The folk I know, the folk that really do me good, and also the folk that I think God's given to me, particularly to look after and invest in and walk with. And I share learning there. My local church is really important in that too. My relationship with my husband and how we celebrate and release and empower and support one another is really important. I think probably though I have become a worshipper. I've become a listener. And these two things are really important. And I've chosen those things. I don't think I've developed amazing skills. I was one of three people who didn't get into the primary five choir out of 90 children way back in the day. And you'll never hear me singing anywhere publicly. So when I say I've become a worshipper, I think it's that sense of God renewing me in that place of worship on a daily basis. And reminding myself that whatever we're doing, it's first and foremost about God. It's about fixing my eyes on Jesus. It's about asking Holy Spirit to refresh and renew me. And so making space for that is really important. And then becoming a listener, again, I'm not somebody who I've never heard God speak in an audible voice. I don't see pictures. I have dreams that have much more to do with what I had for my tea than anything about that which God is saying. I dreamt about Cilla Black the other day, and goodness knows where that came from. But I've developed much more of a readiness to listen and awareness to listen to the voice of God through other people, through His word, through the ordinariness when I pray. And so just a confidence that I, as a sheep, I can recognize the voice of my good shepherd, and that I look for that, and that makes a big difference. I'm probably finding Sabbath a bit harder in this season. So when I worked for a church, I had a day off during the week, and I actually, as a working mum with two young children, found Sabbath easier in that season of life, because I had a day where the kids were at school and I didn't have to go to a church service. Nobody was expecting me to offer hospitality to other people. And so I would take myself off after the kids went out to school. I would head for the beach with my Bible, my worship music, my journal, whatever Christian book I was reading, and maybe a novel, and just spend some time there. It's much harder when your Sabbath is a Sunday, and by the time you've served at church and you've maybe offered hospitality, and it's the day before the working week begins, finding that harder. So we've just been chatting as a family how to reclaim that, maybe on a Saturday into a Sunday, or so we're playing around with that, definitely missing that. So I'm sure there's folks in ministry who would hear me say that and think, what? You're telling me you found it easier when you had a job that actually potentially could be 24/7? Rather than one now that's just that little bit more boundaried because somebody actually locks up the office, and the majority of the folk that you work with in an office are not working in the evenings and weekends. And I certainly don't have the same number of evening and weekend commitments that I had when I was in a local church ministry, but I definitely found it easier to take hold of those boundaries, and so trying to bring them into this member of a local church season of life.
That's
Challenges
beautiful.
there.
Thanks so much for sharing that with us. Yeah,
Really,
over
really
to
rich
you.
journey. Really rich journey. And I'm actually, I had a bit of a giggle when you mentioned the beach mission in North Berwick in the late 1980s, because I'm kind of going, oh, no way, I was there as well.
You were not.
Don't know if it was in the late 1980s. I'd need to check with my mum, but we were definitely on the beach for beach mission in North Berwick.
Well, Ruth, I've still got photographs, so we
Oh
can spend
dear.
some time on that at some
Oh
point.
dear. But just I love it how God works. He just, all these fun things. But what I'm hearing from you and in what you're sharing, it's so rich to hear you talk about your own faith and your own walk with the Lord and how that's tipping over and you're dealing with the challenges and how he's moved you into this position of leadership for our church as well. And you're talking about the vivid vision, which is all about looking ahead and thinking, what can we do now to enable what's coming ahead and what we hope for? But you've not done it from a place of forgetting pain or any, the loss that we are still experiencing. And how are you finding that kind of almost that juxtaposition of both, where you're in a place of transition and you're looking to still hold what has been and for some is still very live and real pains and hurts, and also at the same time looking to move things forward as you're in that transition zone to help support and enable what's happening? It's just unpacking that. I suppose if we were to step into the Emmaus Road journey for this present moment that we're in right now, how are you finding that? What are you seeing God doing?
Yeah, there's probably two different answers to that question, Ruth. One is, as we work with people, presbyteries, congregations, is we need to move forward very carefully. We can only help people when they're at the point of saying, I think I might be ready to move forward. So we're not forcing anyone or anything to come on a journey, fully believing that God heals and can restore hope to folks. And for some people, that might be in the moving forward and the choosing to take the steps. For others, they won't be able to do that until they've had the time. So we've definitely at national level, whether it be through the committees or the resources and initiatives that the folks in the office have been developing, we've been trying to make these things available to people for as and when people feel able and have capacity, recognizing that unions and linkages that are going on are absorbing people's attention, capacity, and energies just now. And we'll be there with the help and the hope when folks are at that next step and ready to look forward. I think, as well, though, there's a sense of lament and repentance being ever present for us, that that's not something that we're going to leave behind or just belongs to the dark and the hard times of life. That the brokenness of our world would be something over which we groan, Romans 8 says, inwardly, regularly, when we watch the news, when we hear the devastating diagnosis for a friend, when a relationship breaks, we lament over those things, and that repentance be something that we live out I guess daily. We're told repentance is about the kindness of God. It's when I'm able to say I got that wrong. I wasn't thinking, being, doing all that God had for me to be, do, or to act there, and to make myself available for God to change the way that I think or am. And I do think that regularly I repent of where we've not been. What the people of Scotland or my community or my family have needed me to be. I had an experience recently where we gathered a whole load of folks from ministry from across Scotland, and it was lovely some of the encouragement we were hearing at the end of the day. People saying to us things like, "This is the best thing that I've been at for 40 years in ministry," which was a lovely thing to hear. But my immediate response was to say, "I'm sorry. I'm really sorry that we haven't been for you everything that you've needed us to be in support, development, resource, as you've led out and lived in the things that you've been doing." So I don't have any problem saying I'm sorry. I don't have any problem owning responsibility for things that we and whoever we happens to be in any given moment. And I think sometimes we can say we or you and not quite know who we mean. But wherever I'm placed by God to say, yeah, we probably have got that wrong at points, and we need to be able to look forward. So laying down pride, laying down protection of self, and being willing to walk that road of lamenting and repenting as we go, being really important. And I don't ever want to lose that. I don't want to become somebody who for whom that's not part of the story. The Psalms tell me that's always going to be part of our story, part of our song, not just something that happened to us in the 2020s.
That is really interesting to hear you talk about actually walking humbly and doing it. But actually, this is part and parcel of that journey all the way through. So even when you're into you've reached the destination at the end of the road with Emmaus, if that, you kind of think, well, actually, is there an end point or is it continual? But even in that place, they're still holding that lament and repentance, as you're talking about there. I think that's actually quite a novel way of looking at it, actually, because sometimes we can apportion it lament to hard times and maybe forget that actually there's still going to be an element of lament in times of rejoicing as well. It's and have you found that that's been quite helpful as you then have been looking forward with the vivid vision, which I'm hoping that you're going to share a little bit more about in terms of, oh, what do you see in 3 years? But when you're looking forward with that as well and into that, are you finding it quite helpful to keep in that place of humility? I guess that's what it is.
Yeah, absolutely. How when you look back and you particularly see the narrative of decline in the church, you can't look forward with arrogance or a sense of we know what it takes, because we haven't obviously known all that is required. We've tried many things, and it doesn't necessarily mean that there's some sort of silver bullet lies in the future that if we just get that right, everything will be fine. A lot of it will be the simple acts of making disciples where we are and venturing out in mission into the places that God calls us to, with a real openness for Him to use us in whatever way. Yeah, but recognizing that the people of the future, the church of the future, will be real people. They won't be some sort of superhuman people. They'll be folks who love God and who love their communities. They'll be folks who are not fearful of leadership. They'll be people who'll say yes to the things that God asks them to do, and there'll be people who will say yes to their communities, to their neighbours. They'll be people who'll dream dreams, and there'll be people who'll take action. They'll tend to the things that the church really needs to be paid attention to, and I'm so grateful for the people in my life who do detail, because I'm not great at detail, but I enjoy the bigger picture, thinking about how we might get there. And so, how will we work as teams in the future? How will all ages be together? Every demographic that there could be in Scotland represented in our local churches, meeting in different places and homes and community centres, and just being ready to be reimagined for what the church could look like and what our part in it could look like. And if it's hard to do that where you are, how do you find somebody that helps you to do that? I'm about to try to sell my house. And I know from having, I haven't done it since for 15 years. And I know that there's some people who just can't imagine what a house will look like when they move into it, other than what it currently looks like. And other people want a blank canvas where they're going to do all the things that they imagine. And probably quite a lot of us are on the journey in between. And so there's something about the church having that breadth of gifts and calling and skill and celebrating that in one another that's going to be part of that future, that the person who's brilliant at making sure that the roof is watertight and there's enough money in the bank is good friends and cheers on the person who makes a mess of the building every Saturday afternoon or once a month on a Saturday afternoon for messy church, who really affirms the person who runs something out of their home or loves the people that go into the local school to do that thing, and that we know one another. Gosh, I'm going off into something else here, so stop me if this is a tangent that's not helpful. We've talked to him in Church of Scotland Learning when we've been thinking about how to resource local church leadership, about how we need to resource people for T-shaped leadership. So that idea that a capital T has got the top bar and then the downstroke. And the top bar is quite a shallow but broad knowledge of a lot of things. And then the downstroke of the T is that deep understanding. What often happens in the church is that people play to their strengths. And so if you're an accountant during the week, then you're on the finance committee and you make all the decisions about finance. And if you're, I don't know, if you're a childminder during the week, then we ask you to help with the kids' work and the holiday club. And if you're I don't know, you're a caretaker, then we'll put you on our buildings committee, that kind of thing. And everybody only knows about their thing. And there's maybe one person in the church who tries to hold all the disparate people together. But what does it actually look like for us all to hold a vision for our church and enough of a vision for our community, our young people, our senior people, that a part of our community, the vision that everybody that belongs to this church gives, that our building has a purpose and we want it to be able to afford, and then we celebrate the people who've got the gifts to go make it happen, and we play our part in enabling. And there's definitely something in Ephesians 4 where Paul talks about us being given apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip all of the church for works of service. And so when you see those things represented in the leadership of the church, they can definitely help that T-shaped leadership, that deeper dive of everybody to just have enough of what everybody else is up to say, yeah, I've got vision that we'll make an element of the finances, or we'll not care about the building getting a little bit roughed up or things not being done just quite we like the way we like them, because a messier whole church, not just one that happens for a couple of hours once a month, but actually a messier church, but one with clarity about what it does, why it does, in the way that it does.
That is a really exciting vision, Kay. I'm loving it. I'm there with you. I just think that sounds visionary, you know. Well, it is, it's vision, so it's going to sound visionary, but also realistic and, you know, biblical and practical and yeah. And Neil, how's it sounding to you?
Yeah, it's sounding good. And I wonder if we could think about the hopefulness that the vivid vision describes as a default setting and evidence of hope that is on the ground now. You know, signs of the kingdom coming, the possibly the tide coming in. I loved the ministers' gathering that we were at recently that you described briefly there, and I wonder, Neil, I think it was Neil McMillan, or the Free Church minister, who's a church planter,
Yeah.
who I was. What a dry sense of humor he has, which was marvelous. But he also talked about, or he was asked a question by Neil Glover in the workshop that I was in, because Neil had obviously heard him share this before, and that was that he was praying for the Church of Scotland to grow in grace and outreach and influence and all the grandeur, vivid culture that has been described in the vision. Video. He said, when the tide comes in, all the boats float higher, and he sees the Church of Scotland having an important role in this, but not just the Church of Scotland. It's across the nation, partnering, learning to partner with brothers and sisters in Christ and other groups and bodies and denominations. And you've got an experience, obviously, in journeying through and with and working together in different denominations. Okay, can you tell us a wee bit about, we've been talking particularly about the Church of Scotland, but what's the evidence of hope on the ground in the Church of Scotland, out with the Church of Scotland? Is the tide turning? Is this hopefulness that what we wanted, the default setting to be? Is there evidence of it?
Yeah, there absolutely is. We're hearing stories of large numbers of young people and student age folk coming to faith in recent times through campus ministries and maybe through more the independent church network. We're definitely seeing a growth in churches where you've got a strong representation of a particular ethnicity, and there are a phenomenal church planting statistics. We see a phenomenal growth in those areas of church. You're seeing new areas, new developments of housing, and new ways of thinking of being church, having big impacts with people choosing to return to church, perhaps in those sorts of settings. I'm going tomorrow with a team from the Church of Scotland to the Scottish Church Planters Network, where they're going to help us think about church planting. And I guess we're really clear in the Church of Scotland that that God is not finished with that which already is, that there's renewal and hope for the way that the church that is now is looking ahead and is asking God to work in and through. But there are people in our communities who don't have any relationship with or any connection to the way that church has been. And even putting glass doors in your building and helping people to see what goes on inside it, if they're not interested in the first place, being able to see in easier won't really make that much difference. But being able to come to church in a home or a cafe or just in a different way where people like them, they go and they know they would be welcome, then those new ways of trying to be church that there's many happening within the Church of Scotland, but also across denominations, is bearing fruit. Now, the older you get, the harder it gets. It's much, much easier to model and shape a ball of dough, or clay into something. It's much harder when you are set, and that to reshape involves chipping the edges off. That's sore and hard. And so the change and the reformation and the revitalization we long to be happening in the church, but there's definitely something about the new, going wherever God is going, listening to whatever He's doing, that's bearing fruit, in new worshipping communities across denominations.
We've had some incredible kind of feedback as well, even within our own denomination, about new worshipping communities.
That's
And I
right.
think over the last, I think 3 years, there's a report that looked at 78 new worshipping communities, and that's such a wonderful sign of new life that is flourishing. But there also seems to be a resurgence, or maybe it's a recommitment from the denominational leaders to working together around the point of mission. And looking at planting churches, because we're all recognizing how much society has changed, and recognizing as well the place of church in society has radically changed. We're no longer at the center. We are now, some would say, arguably, where we should always have been, which is out on the margins. And so there we are, we're marginalized to love and be alongside and minister with those who are also marginalized. And in doing that, recognizing where we're at, we're seeing the new ways that we need to then minister. And I get excited when we do hear about people coming together, the people of God, as in the breadth of the body of Christ, coming together to prioritize reaching the lost, to prioritize making disciples and making disciple making disciples, so that there's a legacy and a continuation, and where our kind of denominational boundaries or structures are softened, where the and where possible they're kind of brought down to zero, so that we're walking together. You just think in there, for me, you get a glimpse of the kingdom of God. You get a glimpse about the picture and what it is to walk in the cool of the day with the Lord, with one another. And for me, I'm thinking that surely is where peace and life flows from. So I get excited for our nation when you see what God is doing. And certainly, it's been great to hear from you, Kay, that yes, we hear about a statistical decline, but actually, that's not the accurate representation across our nation, because we do see these new worshipping communities, and we are seeing church planting. And by the sounds of it, we're going to see more in the future, you know. And you think, oh, that is great. What a future that lies ahead of us. And I'm so thankful that we've got folks like yourself in places of leadership that are holding a vision that is clearly one that God is inspiring and breathing on, because it's just so true to his word, which says, my hope, my plans for you are to give you a hope and a future and
That's
not for
right.
destruction. We're coming to, actually, we'll need to come to the end, unfortunately, of our conversation. It's just been so rich and varied. It really has. I'm so thankful. But so, Neil, we're going to have to try and think of a takeaway or a sum up or something. But actually, if I can make a small digression, Kay, to yourself, because I love it when God raises up people into positions of leadership and influence and of discipling others in whatever way they can. We see that in you, you know, and we really pray God's blessing on you and everything that you're doing. And, you know, and you're a woman, you know, and for me, that's awesome. That's really cool. Not long ago, we were celebrating International Women's Day. So I want to dig into that just really kind of briefly. Here you are, you're a woman in church, a key position of influence and decision making and leadership within our Church of Scotland. What would you share to your fellow sisters in Christ?
Oh gosh. I think there's something about being really clear about your calling, who, why, and what God has got you for, and not allowing the naysayers to distract you from that. Your friends are so important, the ones that cheer you on and breathe courage into you. And it being really important to lead like yourself, that you work hard to find your own voice, that you don't try and lead like a man, but you also don't try and lead like the other women that have made it, but that you find your own way of being and doing, because you can only lead with authenticity and integrity if it's your own voice, your own convictions, your own calling. But yeah, absolutely, finding somebody whose feet you can sit at, finding some people who will look you in the eye, and then raising up others. In some of the places I've worked, I haven't had folks ahead of me who are women, and it's hard to be what you can't see. And so I've definitely resolved and prayed many times, Lord, let that end with me, where perhaps women ahead of me haven't taken time to invest or encourage in the women coming after them. Let that now end with me, and let me be somebody who cheers on, opens doors, and enables. But also does really good partnered working with my male friends and colleagues, because we need each other.
Oh, brilliant. Thank you so much. And I'm guessing actually that message that you've just been sharing, it's quit man or woman, or you know, there's no slave nor free, and it's a message for all of us, isn't it? It really is. Oh, Neil, what are you taking away? Can you do it succinctly? Because I can't.
Well, I'm really encouraged. Thanks so much for sharing so personally. Powerfully key. The line that is stuck with me is about not just a period of lamenting and repenting, but daily journeying. And I suppose I do the prayer of Exemption at the end of the day, and I think you've given me a wee bit more depth to it. So there's lamenting and repenting. I think my sermon this Sunday is actually entitled "Repent or Repaint," and that is the temptation and the tendency, unfortunately, I think that we have it, the repainting of the walls of the doors, and rather than the repentance, it's not repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, it's repent. And I loved what you said about the kindness, that repentance is about, it's not about you're doomed unless you turn or burn. It's the kindness of God, and it's that daily saying yes to Jesus. It's that daily awareness that at times where we maybe just go our own road or turn away and go our own selfish way, and the Holy Spirit comes gently and sometimes provocatively and sharply, but just turns us back to Jesus. And I have this sense of that being a personal experience and a church experience and a national experience of let's lament and repent, and it's all about the kindness of God. Thanks so much for that, Kay. Ruth.
I think one of the nuggets I'm going to take, Kay, has been all about you're talking about discipleships and relationships, because it seemed to be that common thread that was running through quite a lot of what you were saying. Wherever you find yourself in life, you're prioritizing disciple making relationships, and how it's not about programs, it's about investing in the people. And you talked about the future, about the people and what the people were like and what the people are like now, and that relationship for you as a person with God as well, and how that's so key and fundamental to everything for you with what you're doing. And just that real encouragement as well, that no matter where we are in terms of work or ministry or serving, whether it's leadership of the national church or whether it's leadership in our community groups or whether it's in our homes or wherever we're finding ourselves, actually, it's prioritizing the relationship with God and that relationship with others with a heart that's humble and set on discipleship. I think as the church, as we move forward, whatever that looks like, because we're all doing it in different ways in one sense, and it's certainly at different paces and places, but knowing that there is a shared vision that's there that we can all look to and be part of and be the people of, I think is going to be really significant as we go forward. So thank you so much. We really value your time. We really pray that God will richly bless you and continue to open wide doors for you and for everybody that you are discipling to preach the gospel in whatever way, shape, or form that might look, and use words where need be. But especially with your house move as well, that is graceful and easy for you. So thanks so much, Kay. Before we sign off, don't think there was anything else that maybe you wanted to share.
Not me. I've been delighted to be with you. Thank you very much. More power to your elbow.
Thanks.
Right. Well, on that wonderful note, Neil, thank you so much for chipping in. It's always
Thank
good to
you.
hear from you.
Blessings. It's great to have you involved.
Yes, and we look forward to welcome you on our next episode for Emerging Emmaus, when we will be journeying as ever with one another and with God into the glorious future that we have in Jesus. So thanks to everyone for listening, and let us know how you found this podcast. Thanks now. Bye.
In your neighborhood, trudge two dumped Jesus friends, drowning before dawning, moving through a maze of misery to an amazing Emmaus encounter. Emerging Emmaus.
Good grief. Our dream is dead. Going home instead, comfort of my bed.
Good grief, the pain. Hope hard to sustain, love down the drain.
Good grief, where have you been? What we've seen, blown to smithereens.
Good grief, how our hearts burned, our minds turned, or all we learned.
Good grief, don't go away. Come in to stay. You've shown the way.
Good grief, how he broke the bread with hands that bled, then disappeared.
Good grief, Jesus alive? No need to strive, chance to thrive. Jesus alive.
Good grief, no time to waste. Now we have a taste, to Jerusalem with haste.
Emerging Emmaus, a well-kent lament echoes through the years. How long, how long? Good as is the grieving process, may it be a means to access visions and dreams of Christ's kingdom come. Emmaus, emerge from the gloom. Come, Holy Spirit, come.
So for future podcasts, join us via the Sanctuary First website, Facebook page and app, and also via Spotify and Apple Podcasts. Come on, tune in.